May the Lord help us to commence with hymn 549. When Jesse's young son was honoured of God, the stripling began to publish abroad the love of Jehovah, his strength and his might, which brought down Goliath in Israel's sight. 549.
We will turn to God's holy word. And may the Lord help us to read Psalm 12 and Daniel chapter 12. We will begin by reading Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity, every one with his neighbour. With flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said, with our tongue will we prevail? Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation, forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted. Now let us read the prophecy of Daniel, chapter 12. Daniel chapter 12. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the end, to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, looked, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, How long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth for ever, that it shall be for a time, times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished to scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, Go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the end of time, end of the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly. And none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh death desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth, and cometh to 1,335 days. But go thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest, and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. May the Lord now help us in prayer. O Lord, Almighty and most gracious God, we do pray now for thy help, that we may come rightly before thee again this day. O Lord, we do pray again that thou wouldst bless us with thy sweet presence, O Lord Jesus, by the Holy Spirit. But O Lord, thy promise is to be where two or three are gathered together in thy name, to be in the midst, to dwell in the hearts of thy people. O Lord, do come, we pray. Do make known unto us by the Spirit thy sweet presence, especially those that are in trouble, in trial. O Lord, those that are much tried and cast down, much perplexed in their spirits, much buffeted by Satan. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to come. Reveal thy glorious word unto us. Help us, we pray, and guide us. O Lord, do speak the word into our souls, we pray. O Lord, if thou dost speak, what power there is, what glory, what grace, what mercy unto thy people. O Lord, we do pray for thy help for our friends the deacons, in all their responsibilities, in the choosing of the hymns. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to bless the church and congregation and those visiting from neighbouring churches. O Lord, we do pray for thy blessing to rest upon each. O Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be very merciful to us and to those who are sick, in great need, in pain. And, O Lord, we do pray for those in the midst here and those that are unable to come to thy house, or in great pain or affliction, weakness. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst help them. Thou wouldst be pleased to favour them, uphold them, strengthen them. And, O Lord, we would pray for those of thy people that are in great trouble, in affliction. O Lord, those that have young children in hospital, those of thy servants that are very ill at this time, we would particularly remember Mr. Haddo, evidently in very deep affliction. And, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to draw near to him. O Lord, we do pray also for our friend John Broome. And, O Lord, in his weakness with the treatment, O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst uphold him and help him. Do strengthen him and his wife. And, O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst be pleased to spare him and that the treatment may be of lasting benefit by thy gracious hand. And, O Lord, any other of thy servants that are in affliction, and many of thy servants are aged, infirm, O Lord, we pray for them, that their word, that which thou hast granted them to speak, may come by the power of the Holy Spirit, although it come in the weakness of the flesh, and the infirmity of old age. But, O Lord, we pray that thou hast raised up more labourers to preach the everlasting gospel. O Lord, raise up those that thou hast deemed to call, to send forth in thy glorious service in the ministry of thy word. And, O Lord, we would pray that thou wouldst be pleased to grant pastors in the churches. O Lord, we do pray for thy one true church throughout this world. Many are in persecution, in poverty, amidst disease, who have not the scriptures in their house, cannot obtain the scriptures, ministers even without thy word. O Lord, we do pray that thou'st be pleased to provide. Raise up those that would send forth thy word. Do strengthen the hand, the labours of the Trinitarian Bible Society and all others that would labour in the distribution of thy word in its purity. O Lord, may there be a raising up of those to translate the word, to send forth the word into the four corners of this earth, to supply the needs of the many that are hungering and thirsting. But, O Lord, in our own land, there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord. That lack of desire for the word, that going after vanity. O Lord, we would pray for thy help, thy mercy to be upon us in the nation. O Lord, look in mercy upon our rulers, our royal family, our parliament. O Lord, we do pray that thou wouldst be pleased to open many eyes, indeed even in this neighbourhood. O Lord, we pray. O Lord, we do beg. We plead in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ to appear. And even now as we seek to set forth thy word, O Lord, do bless the word unto us this night. O that the word might enter into the hearts of any here that are yet dead in trespass and sins. O those that are so cast down that they cannot lift themselves up, O Lord, do speak the word only. Do come and touch them, we do pray, for thy resurrection power. O Lord, bless them in their souls, whether they be young or old. And O Lord, we would pray for the children, the young people, that thou wouldst guide them, teach them whilst young. And, O Lord, the little ones at home being cared for, and those, the parents that stay with them, O Lord, do bless them, that they may be favoured of thee and their souls. And now, O Lord, we come to thy word. Grant that there may be a blessing, maybe that warming in our hearts, there may be that entering in, that stirring up in our hearts, that sweet touch for those that are cast down, that they may be lifted up by the everlasting arms. O Lord, help us now, we pray, and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hymn 1028. Come hither, ye by sin distressed, and hear the Saviour's faithful word. Soon ye shall enter into rest, and know that he's your conquering Lord. 1028.
May the Lord help us once more to come to his holy word. Psalm 12, and especially upon my spirit, is verse 5. Psalm 12 and the 5th verse. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. These are the blessed words of encouragement for the poor and the needy. And the Lord knows how many poor and needy there are here. Whether we are rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Or whether we are of those that we read of that the gospel, the poor have the gospel preached unto them. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. It struck me with the hymns that we've been singing. That last one in particular, 10:28, come hither ye by sin distressed and hear the Saviour's faithful word. How many here are distressed by sin? Not just the sins of others, what about in your own hearts and lives? Are you distressed by indwelling sin, indwelling rebellion against God and godliness, or is sin your enjoyment, that which you're just hoping to be able to indulge in? Perhaps your younger friends, are you just waiting for the moment to be free, so you think, to indulge in sin, the riches of this world, all the openings and opportunities that the devil will dangle before your eyes, just waiting to set free and go on your own course? Oh, that the Lord would open your eyes to see that that is no liberty at all, but the bondage of sin, bound to it. That which is a delusion of Satan. That which the Lord, the adversary, Satan himself, would set before young and old, tempt them. There are so many beautiful things in this world, so many nice things, so many enjoyable things, so many things that really you should have, but your upbringing is too strict, the chapel's too strict, all these things are too strict. And why can I not have these things? That's not the sort of poverty we're talking of here. Those that wish they could have more of this world. That's not the poverty we're talking about here. We need to be brought to that place where we say from the heart, I am poor and needy. Lord, help me. I have nothing but sin. I have nothing that I can count my own. There is nothing in this life which can do me any good. Now, there are some of us, and I'll put myself included, have tried out, sought out many inventions, like Solomon wrote of that, warned of these things. Try to travel here and travel there. Seek out this enjoyment in music, in sport, in art, all manner of things. But there's an emptiness there. Was it not of the Lord's mercy that I found it was to be empty? And if you are seeking out that which is to give you fulfillment in this life, and you find there's an emptiness there, hear ye the word of the Lord. May the Lord open your hearts, that you may realise that these things are utterly empty and destitute, and so is your heart by nature. And is it not a mercy to prove these things are empty, to see it's empty, to be shown that there is a fullness in Christ, and that there is a solemn condemnation on account of our sins, that we have utterly nothing of our own, that we can claim any favour with God, but yet there is that small hope. I say a small hope, we feel it to be very small, but it is a most precious thing. That faith, little faith, as small as a grain of mustard seed, there which will bring forth fruit to God's honour and glory, what a mercy it is in that place where we are shown, and we must be shown, that we're utterly poor and needy, destitute. And the Lord is a gracious, merciful God to hear the prayers of his people that sigh and cry. Now we have here those who are poor being oppressed. Not that those that oppressed the poor here, not that those oppressors meant it for their good, not that the devil meant it for their good, but in that glorious way that is above our human reasoning, yet it is revealed in God's word that all things work together for God, to good. All things work together for good, that to them that love God and are the called according to his purposes. The Lord works all these things for our good. And where would we be were it not, some of us, for feeling the buffetings of Satan? Things that try us to the very quick, as it were, to the innermost part of our heart. Things that evil men have done to us, or even those who are the Lord's people have said or done to us. How it tries us to the very quick, like nothing that has ever tried us. And we cry out, I am oppressed. Lord, appear for me. And the Lord answers such prayers. The Lord is very merciful to answer prayer. But is it not those trials that we're brought into, those things that we didn't look for, those things that have come upon us, great disappointments, troubles, things that so try us that we do not know how to carry on? Then we see our emptiness and our poverty in a way that we've never seen before. When we're perhaps strong in body and health, going on our way without seemingly any difficulty. But then when something happens, affliction is laid upon us. Or if we've always gone along with many friends and family and suddenly we're parted from them. Suddenly those that we thought were friends have turned their backs upon us. Those things that we thought we could cope with easily, suddenly we're brought into great trouble, perhaps in our studies, perhaps in our employment. We go along very smoothly and then suddenly that comes against us that we do not know how to cope with. We have not the wisdom, the power, the understanding. Is not there the voice of God in these things? That we may look unto him. That voice that says that we are utterly destitute of ourselves, but There is one in whom all fullness resides. Fullness resides in Jesus. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. The glorious resurrection power of Christ. We speak particularly first in respect of salvation, for that is the most necessary point. Can there be anything more important in our lives than a saving knowledge of Christ, the true Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ? And do you possess that pearl of great price? For you can gain the whole world, but if you have not that, what will all those possessions, all those attainments, achievements, fame, applause of men, what will they avail when suddenly the Lord shall come and shall require our life of us, when we must give an account before the judgment seat of Christ? If we know not him, what shall it avail? What shall it profit a man? Oh, we have to be brought to this, to be utterly poor, before we truly value the blessings in Christ Jesus. And the Lord sees fit, as he did David. We sang about David in Cave Adullam, and all the afflictions that David went through. And others of we read in Scripture, and each one indeed of the Lord's people. It is through much tribulation that we must enter into the kingdom. They that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And how painful it is. How painful it is when we are brought down. How painful it is to find that our religion that we thought we had is vain. Those things that we enjoyed, we can no longer enjoy anymore. Those things that we thought we had the pleasure in, there's that, as it were, curse upon them. Those friendships that we once enjoyed, as that division has come, because those who we counted friends have no interest in the things of God and godliness, have no care for those that are sighing and crying over their sins, over their wretchedness, and who are seeking after holiness. Or those members of our family dear to us by the ties of nature. But yet there's that division has come. We speak to them of that which we have been revealed to us of the truth, our seeking after Christ, our reading of the Scriptures, and they consider it a thing of nothing, or worse than nothing. Perhaps they have said, well, we'd rather you do anything but come to the place of worship. There are some that have been even kicked out of their houses, parents abandoning them, cast out to be utterly destitute. And it has been in the Lord's sovereign purposes for their good, to bring them away from all earthly props, things that we might lean upon, things that we might value. In my early days, when the Lord was teaching me, it so tried me that again and again I found friends deserting me. Those who I felt I had some spiritual communion with, turning their back upon me. How painful it was. But this it did. It brought me to pray in a way that I'd never prayed before. It brought me to seek the communion and fellowship with those of the Lord's people, who I perhaps otherwise would never have thought of done. There I was as a young student, perhaps age 19, 20. And those of my own age, who I'd had hopes of in friendship and otherwise, where were they? But yet there was a few at the chapel where I was at Southampton, mostly older, some of them in their 80s. I was only in 20. Yet I was taught this, to value their company, to value their conversation, their godly conversation. But more so, these things were to teach me to seek unto the Lord. One there is above all others well deserves the name of friend. But in such a place, how painful it was. The Lord's way, as we read in one of the Psalms, is upon the sea. His footsteps are not known. I couldn't see the Lord's hand in it. I could feel the oppression. I could feel the wounds. I could feel the deceitful way in which I'd been treated by some. But I had to come to this, that these things were in the Lord's hand. When I came into the house of the Lord and the Lord's servant, indeed it was our friend John Broome, many years ago he preached concerning that. And I was going through these things and he spoke about the Lord's way in these things. That we cannot, we look at it and we cannot see it as like footsteps in the sea. They disappear away. We cannot see it. But yet, by God-given faith, we see that there is the hand of God. It's the way of the Lord. It's the way that is teaching us to bring us out from the world. For unless we are brought to that place, we'd never cry out for mercy. But the Lord will arise. It is in his gracious hand that we're brought to that place of being poor and needy and to sigh and cry. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise. There's the resurrection power of Christ, that he will arise. Arise for his needy people, crying people, sighing people's deliverance. For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. We have that in another of the Psalms, concerning the enemies of the Lord. In Psalm 68, let God arise, let his enemies be scattered. Let them also that hate him flee before him. As smoke is driven away, so drive them away. As wax melteth before the fire, so let the wicked perish at the presence of God. But let the righteous be glad. Let them rejoice before God. Yea, let them exceedingly rejoice. The resurrection of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. There he wrought the victory over the Satan, hell, death, sin. And in him there is life, life eternal. Because I live, ye shall live also. I am the resurrection and the life. Now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. And in meditating upon these final words in this verse, I feel so persuaded in my spirit that these things, they particularly speak about those temptations, those suggestions, those words that come against us that are from the adversary, or indeed may be spoken at the adversary's bidding. How the poor and the needy are so assailed by him that puffeth at him. Now the translators in the margin, those translators' notes we have in a reference Bible, they've given alternative rendering, or would ensnare him. Those words, those puffs, as it were, that would ensnare. And do not we feel that with Satan? To ensnare us, to cast us down? Those that feel to be poor and needy, when they would come to knock at mercy's door, there are those suggestions, those whisperings of Satan, or even roarings of Satan. Sometimes the wind blows as a gale, or sometimes this vile wind, it's as a breeze. But there's that which would seek to frighten us away, to suggest, well, if look at the trouble you've come into since you've started coming to the place of worship. Look at the trouble that you're in now since you started praying. Look at the troubles that that's come upon you. And if you carry on that way, what more troubles are you going to have? Well, those vile words that are from the adversary, and how they assail us, ensnare us, come against us, and we tremble, as it were, like an icy blast. Oh, how we have that need of the resurrection power of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. Well, what's the verse after this one? The words of the Lord are pure words. As silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The word of the Lord. There is the answer. To, as it were, that icy blast that would assail us from Satan. The word of the Lord. Oh, that time when we would be so discouraged by Satan from continuing knocking at mercy's door, from praying, from reading the word of God, and somebody would say, well, why not be more jolly? Go and take up some amusements. Why not let your hair down, as it were, as the world would say, it's been said to me. Why not just go off and enjoy yourself? All this dull religion, look what it's doing to you. Oh, let us turn to the word of God. For that is faithful, it is true. The Lord will not forsake his own. The Lord will arise. The Lord will appear for our deliverance. The Lord will in mercy appear. They that seek shall find. They that knock, the door shall be opened unto them. How great the provision there is for those that have cast their all upon the Lord. Those that have forsaken family or whatever, they shall gain so much more. Not only in this life, but in the life to come more so. That the Lord will be debtor to none. Them that honour me, I will honour, saith the Lord. The words of the Lord are pure words. Satan would try to say, well, he said from the beginning, the very first quotation we have from Satan in Scripture is, hath God said? Question the word of the Lord. Is it true? No. What an icy blast, as it were, that is upon us when we would come to read God's word. In our own private meditations, we pick up the scriptures to read, seeking that there may be some comfort, some direction, some communion, As we come to God's word and there's that, as it were, that puff that comes against us, hath God said? Is it really true? Is not this your problem? You're reading the Bible too much? Read something a bit more cheerful. Oh, we have need of faith. The Lord would appear to help us. And he has promised. He is faithful and has promised. The words of the Lord are pure words. They're precious. They're tried. The silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified 7 times, and thou shalt keep them, O Lord, shall preserve them for this generation forever. There the word of the Lord endureth forever. And they that are in Christ Jesus the Lord, that have cast their all upon him, shall reign with him. The Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings. Press on then and be not discouraged, oh, that we may have those ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, and we may turn away from that which Satan would say. How necessary it is that we have the faithful word of God. If we are to answer the icy blasts, temptations of the adversary, how necessary that we have that faithful way. The faithful word before us. The words of the Lord are pure words. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Now I looked up this afternoon what that word was in the original, in the Hebrew, and where else it has been used. And now it confirmed me in that this was the text I should preach from. I felt the subject opening up. The word is may also be rendered a breath, or as it were a blowing of the wind. But it's also used in several other places, usually in respect of the speaking of the wicked or the adversary. One such place which so beautifully ties in with our text we find in Proverbs 14 and verse 25. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. Literally, the same word, puffeth lies. A true witness delivereth souls. There we have the word of God. There are three that bear record, as it were, literally give witness. But bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. We read of the three that bear record upon earth. The Spirit, the water and the blood, and these three agree in one. And that agreement is for the deliverance of the poor and the needy, that cry and sigh unto him. The true witness delivereth souls. We read of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am the faithful witness. The title of Christ. And if you look in the original Greek as to what that word is that's translated witness, or to bear record or testimony, it's the word that we have as martyr. Martyr is just a rendering of the Greek word, literally a witness. We take it in our modern language to mean somebody who laid down their life for a cause, who was killed on account of their cause, a martyr. Let us think of Christ, how he bore that faithful testimony, even unto death, the shedding of his precious blood, the faithful witness, martyr. A true witness delivereth souls. All that he did was true. He is the the truth, the way, the truth and the life. That true witness delivereth souls. And oh, how the Lord Jesus Christ, through his precious sin-atoning blood, the shedding of his blood, and through his sacrifice upon the cross, there's that sending forth of the Spirit, that water of life that flowed from his pierced side. Oh, how that delivereth souls. The precious truth of the gospel, the truth of the word of God. He who is the word, who is the way, the truth and the life, delivereth souls. And oh, may we have ears to hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, not to hear Satan. Oh, that we may be upheld and kept. Oh, that we should pray, Lord, give me ears to hear what the Spirit saith, the word before us, the precious word of hope, the precious word of deliverance. Oh, that we may cry unto the Lord, speak the word only. And the Lord answered that prayer. He wrought deliverance. It is recorded for our encouragement. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. The devil is a liar from the beginning. How he puffeth at lies at us. Wicked, devilish lies concerning the word of God. How there are those devilish lies that are puffed at us concerning the Lord's people. Whispering in our ears, well, that one means evil to us. What they said was meant against me. How unjust it was. Oh, the devil's a liar. A whisperer that separateth chief friends. A true witness delivereth souls, but a deceitful witness speaketh lies. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. Even just a few moments before the service began, I was meditating on this, and I believe the Lord led me out to consider Elijah. And how he was given that strength and faith, though he was a man of like passions as we are, to stand upon Mount Carmel, to go and stand before Ahab, who was seeking everywhere for him, that he might slay him, and to appear before Ahab, and then to appear on Mount Carmel, he alone of the prophet of the Lord, and then the many of the prophets of Baal. My memory forgets how many there were, but we have it recorded in Scripture, yes. 450 of the prophets of Baal and the prophets of the groves, 400, which eat at Jezebel's table. Add that together, that's 850. And then all the people who gathered there, whose heart was set on mischief. And there, Elijah there, the Lord was with him. There was a mighty deliverance wrought. Mighty demonstrations of the power of Jehovah, the Almighty God. But then in the following chapter, chapter 19 of 1 Kings, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with a sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, so let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time. And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life. So, what a messenger of Satan that was. But what was the answer to Elijah when he was upon Mount Sinai? When he had gone those many days and come to the Mount of God. And he'd been tempted to say that I only am left. And to say, it is enough. Now, Lord, take away my life. Been brought very low there, but the Lord supplied his need, sustained him, gave that angelic touch, fed him with that heavenly food to sustain him when he was under the juniper tree, ready to lie down and die. And he came to the Mount of God and he went forth and stood before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by. We read of a great and strong wind that rent the mountains. But the Lord wasn't in that wind. There was an earthquake and there was a fire. But the Lord wasn't in the fire. But then we read, after the fire, a still small voice. There, the Lord was in that still small voice. Though we have that, as it were, that icy blast from Satan. But then the Lord answers with a still small voice, the voice of peace. Voice of stillness, voice of power. Now we must rejoice. And we've known what it is to rejoice when we've been so buffeted by the temptations of Satan, such that we scarcely know what to do, what to think. Buffeting us to stand up for our rights, to do this or to do that, to say that, make shipwreck here or there. When the word of the Lord speaks of humility, submission, prayer, waiting upon the Lord. We have not the strength to stand the whisperings of Satan, although we have stood in mighty trials, as it were, like Elijah on Mount Carmel, and then we're brought to, as it was, to be a wreck. Can't stand before even seemingly the smallest of the temptations. But when the still small voice comes, the word of the Lord with power, then the devil flees. Then there is peace. Then the storm abates. Then there was a great calm. There came a voice unto him and said, after the fire, a still small voice, and it was so. When Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. Behold, there came a voice unto him and said, what doest thou here, Elijah? Well, that still small voice. There was that word of reproof, loving reproof. He wasn't left alone. Even upon the earth there were yet 7,000 that had not bowed the knee to Baal. His work was not over. There was yet that work for him to go forth by the Lord's command. Now that's a blast from Satan that would come and whisper and say, it's pointless. No point going on. I've known that in the few years that I've been in the ministry. One particular occasion I remember very, very clearly. Going to a particular chapel, and one way or another the congregation had diminished in the couple of years I'd been preaching there. And I'd been preaching there quite a few Sundays. Some had died and some had moved away, and some who'd, one or two that had come along for whatever reason, no longer wished to come there to hear the word of God faithfully. And on this particular occasion, there's only 4 left in the congregation. It was a winter's day. Some had not been able to come out because of the heavy snow on some of the roads or pavements. But as I got into the pulpit, it was as if the devil sat down beside me and whispered, there's no point going on. The more you preach, the fewer that are there, that are here. And I felt to almost tremble. How was I to preach? I felt it would be better that I got out of the pulpit and not even come there. But yet the Lord granted that strength. The Lord granted that encouragement. I've known it on one other occasion when there was only two in the congregation. The deacon and his wife. And I come with a text, but I had to leave that utterly because the word dropped into my spirit when I was going into the pulpit, most cast down. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. And I had to quickly find where that was in the scriptures during the first hymn to be able to read the passage. But I felt it was a very good day that we had then. That day was a good day. Indeed, there was a fourth in the chapel, I know. There we were in the fire, as it were. They were discouraged. I was discouraged. But a friend had said it to me in the pulpit, how discouraged he felt. Sorry, in the vestry, how discouraged he felt. But in that fire, there was a fourth in the midst. One like unto the Son of God, indeed the Son of God. Now the Lord, he appears for his people, oppressed, persecuted, tossed to and fro. We see it literally with the three Hebrews cast into the fire, and there was the Lord, the eternal Son of God, there in the midst with them. And they were free. They had communion with him. And what communion we had that day. The still, small voice of the Word of God entering in by the Spirit into our souls to refresh us. Now it is for one who is begging for mercy. For that first time that the Lord gives them that glorious deliverance in their souls, the deliverance of all deliverances. To speak so gently, son or daughter, thy sins be all forgiven thee. The precious blood of Christ. That hymn that we have at the end of the selection in our hymn book. What voice is that which speaks for me in heaven's high court for good, and from the curse has set me free? 'Tis Jesus' precious blood. What a precious, still, small voice that is, despised by the unregenerate, unconverted, despised by ourselves at one time. But when we're brought to be poor and needy, how blessed that is to hear that still small voice, the precious blood of Christ, and to see the water that flowed from his pierced side, the water of life. Now we have that need in the Spirit of seeing these things again and again, that we may be delivered from the puffings of Satan and his agents. Well, alas, at times the Lord's people may be enlisted into that vile service. Well, do we not say those things that discourage our fellow Christians? Oh, we need that grace to be kept from doing so. How easy it is to rise up in judgment, make a comment, make a discouraging comment, thinking that we're doing God's service by being zealous in what we say, but indeed we are not speaking the words of truth, not in the Spirit. As we spoke this morning, the spirit of the world, a worldly spirit, worldly wise man spirit, although it might be dressed up as like the Pharisees were in a form of godliness. Oh, that our conversation may be seasoned with salt, to speak that which is godly, edifying, discerning, spiritual, compassionate, loving, kind. But may we pray earnestly that the Lord will keep us from saying those things that are just doing the devil's bidding. See, I used to work at a high security establishment. I won't name the place, but There was good reason for it being very high security. And there were armed police and dogs and so on. Numerous barbed wire fences and so on. To stop those coming in that would seek to do very dangerous or violent acts. But there was a gate, or several gates, in which the employees had to come in and out. Couldn't have a barbed wire fence across that all the time, otherwise none of us would ever get in to work there. And one of the things that was always a great concern was somebody who was an employee being tricked, maybe bringing an explosive device into the establishment, hidden in their car, unknowingly doing the enemy's bidding. And I thought about that when I was in the ministry, after I'd had to give up that employment when I was sent out into the ministry. I thought, well, so it is it not in the church? What trouble is brought about by us? Take us, the foxes, the little foxes, the spoiled vine, for our grapes, our vines have tender grapes. It's those words, take us, the fox, not take them, the foxes, take us. Deliver us, O Lord, from doing the devil's bidding. Oh, may there be that still small voice of peace and union, of love one to another. Well, let us come to the subject of now will I arise, saith the Lord. We read that part of Daniel chapter 12. We have the verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. I believe that is speaking of Christ, the angel of the covenant, that one who stands for his people. At this time, Daniel was in his old age, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Children of Israel, that first group of the captives had gone to return 2 years before, in the first year of Cyrus, under Zerubbabel. That remnant had returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. What trouble they came into. What threats they received. What words of the evil one, the enemies round about that puffed at them. It was the same for Nehemiah in his day, some 70 or 80 years later, when he came to rebuild by God's calling the walls of Jerusalem that were broken down. But here we have, in these latter parts of Daniel, and you may see in recorded history foretold concerning the coming of Alexander the Great, the king of Grecia, his kingdom being divided after his death amongst his four generals, all recorded in history. The king of the south and the king of the north, those two parts of his former empire, kingdoms of Antioch and Ptolemy, Antioch to the north and Ptolemy in Egypt to the south. It's all there set forth in history. We see that which is recorded in the prophecy fulfilled, but then we come on to those parts of the prophecy that are yet to be fulfilled, and that climax in the second coming of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. But that which we see there is that the Lord's people in their, as they have been delivered from captivity, in their great affliction, it's not a release from captivity into ease. And so it is for those who are saved by sovereign grace. We're not saved to go into a life of ease here below. That perfect place of peace and rest is above, in heaven. But here below we are pilgrims and strangers. It's a wilderness pathway. One in which there are enemies round about that would puff at us, as it were, speak those words that would discourage. So it was for God's people that returned to Jerusalem from captivity. But here it's foretold in Scripture that there'll be those enemies around. But yet, we read in, as we read through Daniel 11 and then into Daniel 12, there is one that shall arise, that shall stand for their deliverance. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. There shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation even to that same time. And here we're speaking of the end of time. A trouble like as there has been no trouble. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. The church shall be delivered. As the Lord Jesus Christ shall stand. Every one that shall be found written in the book, the Lamb's book of life, that is. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life and some to shame and everlasting contempt. As we read through here, we see the latter days, the last days being prophesied. Many shall run to and fro and knowledge shall be increased. Are not these things fulfilled in our days? But that promise is given unto Daniel there and revealed in Scripture, that we may be encouraged and warned, exhorted. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. In prophetic language, there's a fixed number of days recorded here. We read that in Daniel 12. We cannot relate that to calendar years in our time frame. People have tried to. I had somebody once come into Grove Chapel where I was preaching, dressed in a monk's outfit with a big wooden stick, with a beard, and come and sat at the front. And after the service, came to tell me that he was one of the two witnesses in the book of Revelation. And he got written in the cover of his Bible, the date when the world would end. Well, although he had claimed to have such revelations, yet he hadn't been clearly revealed to him that he got a corrupt version of the Word of God in his hand. Well, I believe the date has already passed, but the Word of God is sure, and Satan can puff against us with these things. To say that the end of the world's coming tomorrow, there's some that have made great profit out of such things. Frightened many. Many have made shipwreck. What saith the Scriptures? We have that sure word of God. We have it in, we turn to Mark chapter 13. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. Well, there is a time. We have that revealed in Daniel 12. There is a time revealed. You have the number of days exactly given in prophetic language. But it was not revealed unto Daniel what the meaning of that was, but it is there before us to know that that day is fixed. But we're to watch and to wait. And there is a sure rest reserved up for us. And whatever Satan may say against us, whatever enemies there may be that come against us, the Lord will stand for his people. If you look in the parallel passage in Ezekiel in the land of captivity, prophesying concerning that return of the captives. We have in Ezekiel 37 that new life given, that valley filled with bones. And then through the word, the prophecy, the word of God being declared, at God's command, they were brought to life. The Spirit entered into them, and they stood a great army. And then in the following chapters, in Ezekiel 38 and 39, we have in that prophetic language concerning Gog and Magog, which we read of quoted in Revelation, those enemies of God, those other nations round about that would press against Jerusalem to seek to destroy them. But yet we read of that their utter destruction when the Lord came. And so shall it be for the Lord's people. In whatever calling the Lord will send us in, there'll be that opposition. Opposition of Satan, there'll be him that puffeth at us. But let us conclude with another place where we read of the Lord standing in the midst. It was the disciples. After the Lord had been crucified. And now it was the third day, and they heard that the tomb was empty, and they'd heard these strange reports. And they'd barred and bolted the doors. They were locked away for fear of the Jews. But Jesus stood in the midst and said, "What? Peace be unto you." There was that still small voice. And how beautiful that is when the Lord speaks, "Peace be unto you." The Lord comes in the midst, standing there in the midst. And it was so when the martyr Stephen was about to die. And he saw that vision of Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. There was the Lord standing. Standing to welcome. Standing to uphold. And there he was in his glory. And the Lord will ever stand by his people who stand by you. The poor and the needy that sigh. He will not stand by you in so much as you're going in a false way. If you're his, it'll be a mercy if he uses his chastening rod upon you. But yet he will stand by you. He won't stand by you in that dabbling in the ways that are wrong, in the false way, in the disobedient way, the crooked way. And the Lord will be pleased to chasten us out of us, chasten us out of it. When we are walking in his ways, whatever trouble or trials come against us, the Lord will stand by. He'll stand by his people. The Lord may tempt you that to come forward to make a profession of Christ, to go forth in a calling of his. There'll be no whispering, there'll be nothing but trouble. Look what troubles you're in now, how they will be multiplied if you go in his ways. Well, man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upwards. But when we're walking in his ways, venturing by faith upon his word, which endureth forever, great is his faithfulness. His mercies are new every morning. He will never fail. He will never leave thee nor forsake thee. May we be encouraged to have ears to hear what the Spirit saith, not what the devil says. Amen.
Collections last Lord's Day amounted to £725, for which we're very thankful. And God willing, there'll be a prayer meeting tomorrow evening with an address by Mr. Field, followed by a church meeting. Mr. Pickett is expected to preach on Wednesday evening, and Mr. Richard Field next Lord's Day, who hopes to address the Sunday school and administer the Lord's Supper. Let us close with hymn 552. The Lord's my helper and support, my saviour and my friend. He bears my sinking spirits up and will my soul defend. 552.
look in mercy, we do pray. And, O Lord, we would praise thee for faith, the faithfulness of thy promises. Do, O Lord, now take us on our way to our homes in peace and safety. And may the grace of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, be with us now and evermore. Amen.